Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast.
A good time enjoying the word. We're to talk about destined to win. Thank God we are destined to win in Christ. And Ephesians begins with the first three chapters that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And, you know, we have a brand new position in Christ. And we have a brand new possession in Christ. But, you know, it begins from a position of victory. Jesus has already done the work. And he's seated and we're seated with him. The work has been finished. The work has been done. The work has been complete. You know, we're not fighting to gain a place of victory. We're fighting our victory to defend. And it totally changes it when you understand this. So many people are still trying to fight to gain a place of victory. The victory's already been won. The enemy's already been conquered. God's actually made us more than conquerors through Christ. So the first three chapters begin that way. In chapter 2, verse 6, he said that he raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's marvelous when you really understand what that means. The next two chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5, talk about where we walk. We walk this life out in this world. And so we begin from a position of victory, and then we walk it out in this world. Finally, in chapter 6, he talks about how we stand. And we stand against the devil. Because we begin from this position of victory, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. We walk differently in this world. We walk it out in this world. And finally, we stand against the devil. Now, a lot of people have it mixed up. They really have it upside down. A lot of people think that you have to stand against the devil so you can gain a, you know, gain a position of victory and then walk it out in this world. Stand against the devil, walk it out in this world, and gain a position of victory. But you already have the victory in Christ. You're not trying to get it. It's already yours. Whosoever is born of God, 1 John says, overcomes this world. And so we're going to begin here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle or a sent one of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to saints. Everybody say, I am a saint. Do you know if you're born again, if you've believed on Jesus, you are a saint? You have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus. And so he says, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this letter, most Bible scholars believe, was not only given to the church at Ephesus, which was a major leading church, right, in Asia, right, it was an apostolic church, but it was also circulated around to different churches in the area. And he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that, grace. Thank God for the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you know what? We wouldn't be here today. But thank God for the grace of God. And through the grace of God, or in the grace of the gospel, we receive peace. He says, peace from God and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we begin to get into the message, the first thing that Paul addresses is that we have a new position and we have a new possession in verse 3 through verse 7. So notice what he says in verse 3. He says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when you're born again, you're not trying to get the blessing. You already have the blessing. It says that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, his divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and pertaining to godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and to virtue. Through our relationship, that's talking about a relational knowledge, through our relationship with Jesus who called us to glory and virtue. So we have all things, everything pertaining to life and godliness. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have a new position and we have a new possession. I have everything I need to do everything God called me to do. I have no lack in any area of my life. Say that with me, because that's true about you if you know Jesus. I say, I have everything I need to do everything God called me to do. I have no lack in any area of my life. I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. That's the gospel. Amen. So we're not trying to get it. We've already received it. Now, not only are we blessed, but it says in verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we're chosen by God. You know, Jesus said this in John 15, verse 16 to his disciples. He said, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that whatever you ask in my name, the Father may give it to you and that your fruit may remain. Praise God. Isn't that marvelous? We didn't choose him, he chose us. And notice what it says here. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says that he saved us and called us with a holy calling before the world began. And so that's grace. That's grace. He chose us in him before the world began. You say, well, I thought I had a choice to make. Well, you do. But God's choice was the primary choice. God's choice was the choice of grace. You see, in grace, God made salvation and redemption available to every person. Praise God, that was God's choice. That's what he did. Our choice was a secondary choice. You remember Deuteronomy chapter 30? God says, I've set before you this day life and good, life and blessing, death and evil, death and cursing. Choose life that you and your seed may live. So God made the first choice in grace, and he made salvation and redemption available to every person. But we make the second choice by faith to accept what God did for us in the person of Jesus. And if we teach only grace, guess what happens? We move into sovereignty where we think God's this, you know, master controller in heaven and we're just a bunch of little puppets and we really have no control over anything that happens. And if we go over here on the other side and all we do is teach faith and teach, you know, about what we do, we move into works. But when we understand in the gospel is really the balance of grace and faith. It's what God did for us in the person of Jesus. And because God did it for us, now we believe it. So you've got to believe it to receive it. So it takes both grace and faith to enter into what God has for you. So it says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Did you know the moment that you believe on Jesus, that in your spirit you're holy? That in your spirit that you're blameless, and that's how God sees you. Now, look at this scripture in Colossians chapter 1. Let's read in verse 21 to verse 23. He says, you who sometimes were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, has he now reconciled or restored to right relationship in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So God sent Jesus so that he could present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And all you have to do to receive that is believe it. He says, if you continue in the faith, you've got to continue to believe it. Grounded and settled, and don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Don't be moved away from Jesus. You know, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ. to another gospel, which is really not another, though there some be that would trouble you. And so don't ever move away from Jesus, right? Stay close to Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, as we go back, so he says, number one, we're blessed. Then he says that we're chosen and holy and blameless. Then he says in verse 5, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, what do I believe about predestination? I'm going to tell you what I believe about predestination. Different people believe different things, okay? But I'm going to tell you what I believe. This is my opinion. And opinions are like noses, you know? They usually got a couple holes in them, right? But I'm going to give you my opinion that I think that I can back up with the scripture as much as anything. In my opinion, God predestined everyone to salvation. God chose everyone for salvation. And the reason that I say that, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says this. It says that God will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God will, this is God's will for everyone. It's God's will for everyone to be saved, to come into a relationship with him, and to come into a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's not willing for any to perish. God wants everyone to repent and believe on Jesus, right? He wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to come into his family. He wants everyone to come into fellowship and relationship with him. It's God's will for everyone to be saved. We say, Pastor, well, what about hell? We know the Bible actually says this. Jesus talked about hell. And he said that he's going to say, depart from me, you know, into everlasting fire created for the devil and his angels. See, I believe in hell. I just don't believe that hell was created for mankind. Now, there's going to be a lot of people in hell. But the problem's not with God. See, the problem's with them because they didn't make the secondary choice, right? God made the first choice in Jesus on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he actually said this before he went to the cross in John chapter 12. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself, talking about the cross. Or another way to put that is I will take all judgment to myself. Jesus paid for the sins of the entire world. From the first man, Adam, his first creation, to Armageddon, to the end of the world. Jesus paid for the sins of everyone. But there's only one way to receive that. You've got to believe it. And because people reject Jesus, because they don't choose to believe Jesus, there's going to be a lot of people in hell. There's going to be a lot of people separated from God in eternity, right? And so we want people to come to know Jesus. We want people to experience Jesus. And I believe that's God's will for every person. He said, having predestinated us to the adoption of children. You know, there are no unwanted adoptions. He says, by Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This word, good pleasure of his will, it's two Greek words. The first one is eudokia. The second one, thelema. And it means to the good pleasure or desire of his will, thelema, his will, his choice, or his intention. So God's original intention for every person is that we would be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. That's God's original intention. That's the choice that God made when he sent Jesus to the cross to die for humanity. But he gives us the secondary choice. To make that we have to believe that to receive it, because God doesn't want you to be a bunch of robots. See, he had rebellion in heaven once. He didn't want rebellion in heaven in eternity. So your life is really the time period that you have to make that choice of what you're going to do with Jesus, what you're going to do with the gospel. So when we look at this, he says, we're blessed. It says we're chosen, holy, and blameless, that we're predestined to be part of God's family. That we're, notice this in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. Everybody say, I'm accepted in God's family. I'm accepted in the beloved. You know, we have so many people deal with rejection. My mom rejected me. My dad rejected me. My boss rejected me. My teacher rejected me. My spouse rejected me. My boyfriend rejected me. My girlfriend rejected me. You know, my brother rejected me. My sister rejected me. But I want you to know that God has accepted you. And if God has accepted you, you know what? It doesn't matter who has rejected you. Amen. You are accepted. Now, when you look at this scripture in verse 6, when he makes this statement, to the praise of the glory of his grace, if you study that out in the Greek, it actually says something like this. When God sees you, he sees you in your full potential in Christ. He sees you complete. He sees you whole. He sees you perfect. He sees you mature. He sees you in your full potential to the praise of the glory of his grace in Christ Jesus, wherein that word means to come to a fixed position of rest in the grace of God. And when you come to a fixed position of rest in the grace of God, in the way that God sees you, in your full potential in Christ, it says he makes you accepted in the beloved. The word for accepted in the beloved, it's make acceptable. Carito, carito, it's part of charis, grace. And the word carito, this is what it means in the Greek. It means to make graceful. I could use some of that. Lord, make me graceful. I'm not always as gracious or as graceful as I need to be. Amen. Lord, make me graceful. Not only does it mean to make graceful, but it means to pursue with grace. How many of you are glad that God is pursuing you with grace? In fact, this is the difference between Christianity and all of the other religions of the world. That in Christianity, we're not trying to get to God. God came to us in the person of Jesus. Every other religion is man trying to work, man trying to reach God, man trying to do all these things in their own strength and their own ability. But this is the gospel. God did it all for you in the person of Jesus. And now all you have to do, right, is believe it to receive it. Right? In fact, what happened in the garden when Adam and Eve transgressed at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? God came walking in the cool of the garden, right? In the cool of the evening. And he said, Adam, where are you? Well, we hid ourselves from your presence. I have a question for you. Did their sin separate them from the presence of God? Or did their consciousness of sin separate them? See, it was their consciousness. We read that scripture a while ago in Colossians 1:21. It says they were alienated and enemies in their mind by wicked works. It was their consciousness of sin that separated them from God. But they were in sin. God came after them. Hallelujah. He made us acceptable in the beloved. Do you know God got over your sin at the cross? And so you know what you need to do? You need to get over it. Amen. You need to let go of it. Amen. You need to receive the grace of God. Now look at verse 7. In whom? You know, Paul uses these terms in his letters. In whom, in him, by him, through whom. He uses these terms 130 times, over 130 times. You know, when God was working in Christ, he was working on us. And God did in Christ what he wanted to do in every man. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man, if any person be in Christ. I have a question to you for you today. Are you in Christ? What is your true spiritual condition? Your new identity is your true identity. Your new identity is your true spiritual condition. If any man be in Christ, he has become, she has become, they have become a brand new creature, a brand new creation, one that was never in existence before. Yes. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. Amen. It's true. God got over your sin at the cross. And all things are of God who has reconciled us, who has restored us to right relationship with himself. In whom we have redemption through his blood. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I've been purchased. A ransom price has been paid for me. This word redemption in the Greek is the word apolytrosis, and it means to release by payment of a ransom, redemption, deliverance, salvation, riddance. Yeah. You had something that was holding you up. You're rid of it. You're redeemed. You're purchased. You're bought. You're free by the blood of Jesus. He not only redeemed me from the power of sin, he redeemed me from the penalty of sin. I'm redeemed from every curse by the blood of Jesus. I'm redeemed. Glory to God. From the curse of sin, I'm no longer a slave. I'm free. I'm redeemed from the curse of poverty. I'm no longer poor. I'm wealthy. I'm rich. I'm blessed. I'm redeemed from the curse of anxiety. I have peace. His blood made peace. I have peace with God. I'm at peace with man. I'm redeemed from the curse of sickness. Christ has redeemed me from the curse, being made a curse for me. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that they might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Thank God, I've been bought by his blood. I've been bought out of sin. I've been bought out of poverty. I've been bought out of anxiety. I've been bought out of sickness. I've been bought out of the curse. He purchased me with his blood. Thank God. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. This word for forgiveness in the Greek is the word aphesis. It means remission. Forgiveness, deliverance, liberty, to release from bondage or imprisonment. Forgiveness of a sin as never forgiven, as never committed. Remission of a penalty, pardon as it were never committed. Hallelujah. The case has been dismissed. Hey, I got a good friend here. Danny Carroll, come up here. Danny Carroll's a good friend. He's from Shine Wells, Colorado. And about 23 years ago, I was driving home from a baseball game between Shine Wells and Kit Carson. And I was going a little too fast. You know, it was about 10:30 at night. It was 55 speed limit. I was probably going 70, you know, and I had all three boys with me. So anyway, I got pulled over. And when I got pulled over, you know, it was the county sheriff, you know, and not the sheriff himself, but one of the deputies. And he said, well, there's a warrant out for your arrest. And I said, listen, you know. And anyway, I'd bought some cattle and you know, I bought them 20 miles from a feedlot, and we branded them, left them on the ranch all summer. And then we moved them to the feedlot 20 miles away, bought them from the guy that raised them. You know, there was no bad stuff going on. But anyway, we should have handled it a little bit different. So when they got in the feedlot, the brand inspector got mad, said these cows came off that ranch. And so he not only, he gave me a ticket for buying these cattle on the ranch. And he was so mad, he filed the ticket, and he filed a copy of the ticket. So I went to court, right, and they knew there was no wrongdoing. So they gave me a $100 fine, right, and that was it. But when I got stopped, they took care of the ticket, but they didn't take care of the copy of the ticket. So at 10:30 at night, when I got stopped with my three boys, now, I had been pastoring in Kit Carson at that point in time for about 10 years. And so the officer, his name, they called him Johnny Law. And I begged, I said, please, just, he said, there's a warrant out for your arrest, and you're going to jail. And I said, now, just please, let me take my children on home, right? 10 or 15 miles, drop them off, and then I'll turn around and I'll come back to the county seat to Cheyenne Wells, where the jail is. And he said, no. He said, if you don't come with me, I'm going to call the social services and I'm going to take your kids. Crazy. And so I turned my van around and I followed him back to the county jail. You know, 10 or 11, 12. Well, it's a story. It's a truth. And they set me down and they took my mug shot. They took my fingerprints, right? And they said, if you're going to get out of jail, you got to have $700. And they wouldn't take a credit card and they wouldn't take a check. So guess what? I called two elders in my church. I think Danny says he don't remember. I called the other one, but he was telling me about this story yesterday. So, but I know Danny came for sure. And they brought $700 of cold, hard cash.
He's never paid me back either.
And they bailed the preacher out of jail. So I got in my car with my three boys after midnight and went home. Glory to God. I was really glad to be out of jail, you know. But anyway, Danny, the elder, bailed the preacher out of jail. Amen. So, you know, it's like Mark Hankin says. He said, you know, I went to my daddy and he tried to beat the hell out of me. And he said, I went to school and they tried to educate the hell out of me. And he said, I went to jail, and they tried to scare the hell out of me. But he said, then I went to Jesus, and Jesus just loved the hell right out of me. You know what? You need Jesus just to love the hell right out of you. Amen. But I just want to tell you how much I appreciate Danny. But what happened, and I was trying to get him to let me call the local sheriff, but they wouldn't let me do it. So the next morning, my phone rang before 6 o'clock. He said, Pastor Lawson. I said, yes, sir. He said, listen, there's been a mistake. He said, would you please come over here? I've torn up all these papers. I've torn up your mugshot. I've torn up the fingerprints. Please come over here and get this money. I said, yes, and I think I took it and gave it back to them, really. But he's just kidding me. Danny helped me a lot. I love you, Danny.
Love you, too.
Praise God. But anyway, there was still the ticket. There was still the ticket, right? Because I was speeding. Now, they set up a court date. And anyway, this guy's so mad, he set it up real quick. But I was supposed to be in a revival meeting in Denver, so I didn't go to the court date. And I called the court ahead of time. And one of my men at the church, they didn't like Johnny Law very good in Cheyenne County. He said, Pastor Lawson, I'll give you $5,000 to take that man to court. I'll give you $5,000 to sue him. And you'll get him fired. Get him out of this county. I said, no, I'm not going to do that, but I was ready. I was going to go to court, and I was going to tell the judge, man, this guy was absolutely wrong, because when he had me in there, you know, mugshot me and he was cussing at me, swearing at me. He was being awful, Not that I haven't done some cussing and swearing myself. But it was awful. But anyway, I was all ready for when I went to court. I was going to plead my own case, you know. But listen, you don't need to plead your own case. Because you got an attorney in heaven. His name is Jesus. And he is pleading your case before the Father God. And when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, is there and he's saying, lost and cussed. And whatever you did wrong. Amen. Jesus looks over the Father and he said, my blood paid the price. And he said, the case has been dismissed. So anyway, I called the court and talked to the clerk of the court before the court. Said, listen, I won't be there. She said, that's okay. You know, we'll delay it till the next court. I said, okay, that'll be fine. But then I called in because I really didn't want to be in more trouble than I already was, right? So I called in after the court and she said, listen, the ticket didn't make it back in time for court. So the case has been dismissed. And I'm telling you, Satan, he's kind of like Johnny Law. He is accusing the brethren, and he's trying to get all the dirt on you that he could possibly get. But that's how the devil is. But God is standing up in heaven, and Satan is over here. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he's the one bringing the case against you. And you're over here by Jesus. And you know what? You just need to shut up and hold your peace, and you need to let Jesus plead your case. In fact, you know what? When we talk about pleading the blood of Jesus, what we're really talking about, we're saying that the blood of Jesus is my plea. My plea today is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus has covered my sin. The blood of Jesus has paid for my sickness and brought me health. The blood of Jesus has paid for my anxiety and brought my peace. The blood of Jesus has paid for my poverty and brought me wealth. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood. Oh, the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the blood of Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The absolute forgiveness, the absolute pardon of our sins, as if they were never committed, according to the riches, the plutos, the wealth, the abundance of his grace. So we have a new position, and we have a new possession. Our position is this. Our position is we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we have a new possession in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. We're blessed. We're chosen. We're holy. We're blameless. We're predestined to be a part of God's family. We're accepted in the beloved. We're redeemed from every curse. And we're forgiven for every sin. But not only do we have a new position and a new possession, we've got a brand new purpose in Christ. We've got a brand new purpose. Let's just read just a few more verses, and I'm going to go really quickly. But look at it in verse 8. He says, wherein in Christ, in grace, in verse 8, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and discernment, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both those who are in heaven and those who are on earth, even in him. This is his ultimate purpose. We're members of his family. We're bought with his blood. But one day Jesus is coming again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And those of us who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. It says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. God is my father, and I'm in his family. You know, when I was just 17 years old, my father passed from this earth, and my father went to his eternal reward. But one day, we're going to meet again. One day, we're going to meet again. When Jesus comes again, the dead in Christ are going to be raised up. And those of us who are alive and remain at that time are going to be caught up together. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, because of this, comfort one another with these words. Thank God for the hope that we have in the gospel. Thank God for the hope that we have in Jesus. You know, I don't go over and look at my daddy's grave and I don't cry over that hole in the ground because my daddy is not there. His spirit and his soul are with Christ in God. And when Jesus comes again, he's going to get a glorified, immortal, eternal body. And everybody, if you're living, you're going to get one in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Thank God for that hope. We're members of his family. He has a purpose. But notice what he says here. He says in verse 11, in whom also in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. You have an inheritance in Christ. It's an inheritance of grace. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 18. It says this, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. How many of you in here have received an inheritance? Raise your hand. Did you work for it? Did you save for it? Did you sweat for it? Did you toil for it? What happened? You just believed it. So you showed up and received it. That's how your salvation is. That's how your inheritance is in Christ. You didn't work for it. You didn't save for it. You didn't sweat for it. You didn't toil for it. You just believed it and showed up and received it. Because it's not what you did. It's what Jesus did for you. It's inheritance. Let me share just another scripture really quickly from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. He says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, by the grace of God through faith unto salvation, that's ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, as a young man, I had an inheritance stolen from me. I had an inheritance taken from me. It's probably about $1 million. And I had it taken from me. You know why it was taken from me? Because I chose to be a preacher of the gospel and not a horse rancher. But I'm telling you that I have an inheritance in heaven. I have an inheritance in heaven that is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. And it is reserved for me. Man didn't give it to me, and man can't take it away. Right. There is an inheritance that God has for you, and when you come into Christ, you enter into all those good things that he has available to you in Christ. Isn't that marvelous? So you're part of his, here's his purpose. You're part of his family, and you have an inheritance in him. But let's read just a little farther, and I'm going to finish right quick here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom after you were trusted, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You've been sealed. The moment that you're born again, the moment that you believe, your spirit is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's guaranteed. It's sealed. It's perfect. It's pure. It's holy. Your spirit, if you can understand your new condition, it'll change how you live your life. But notice what he says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the guarantee. Like if you went down to buy a car and you didn't have the money for the down payment yet, but you had it and you said, I'm going to go get it. And you come back, you put $500 down and say, I'm going to be back tomorrow and I'm going to have the rest of the money. That's a guarantee that that car is yours, right? Until you come back to get it. It's a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchase, till the redemption of your body. You have the Spirit of Christ in you, which is a guarantee that Christ is coming back to get your body. So right now, your spirit's been saved, and your soul is being saved. But you're looking forward to the day that Jesus comes and you get a brand new, glorified, eternal, immortal body that's never going to deal with some of the junk that you got to deal right now with in this physical body. So you got there, you have a new place in Christ. You got a new place and you have a new possession, but you also have a brand new purpose in Christ. Amen. And when you begin to understand his purpose, see, there's two aspects of his purpose. There's this general overall aspect of his purpose that he wants you to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But there's this also, there's very specific, perfect will and plan of God for your life as an individual believer. And did you know, last night I was in bed, I was praying for a young man who's a friend of mine. I'm telling you, I haven't asked him yet, but I'm going to ask him soon. There's a call of God on his life. And he's been running from it, baby, but he's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. And listen, he's going to walk into that call. And if you knew how good God was, and if you knew how much God loved you, and if you knew how amazing the plan of God was for your life, you would never run from him for one day, because God's will is better than your will for your life any day of the week. I love you. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.